Very good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be with you again. Today is Trinity Sunday, Sunday when we particularly remember Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but in three persons. And all the hymns and the prayers and the reading and the sermon have that as the overriding theme. Let's just bow our heads for a call to worship. Holy God, faithful and unchanging, enlarge our minds with the knowledge of your truth and draw us more deeply into the mystery of your love, that we may truly worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. We're going to start with one of the hymns of Stuart Townend. We are heirs of God Almighty, apple of the Father's eye. I'm going to pray, and at the end of each section, I'm sort of going to pause, and the response is, we praise and adore you. So when I get to the end of each section, the response is, we praise and adore you. So let's pray. Living love, beginning and end, giver of food and drink, clothing and warmth, love and hope, life in all its goodness, we praise and adore you. Jesus, wisdom and word, lover of outcasts, friend of the poor, one of us, yet one with God, crucified and risen, life in the midst of death, we praise and adore you. Holy Spirit, storm and breath of love, bridge builder, eye opener, unseen and unexpected, untamable energy of life, we praise and adore you. Holy Trinity, forever one, whose nature is community, source of all sharing, in whom we love and meet and know our neighbour, life in all its fullness, making all things new, we praise and adore you. Amen. Amen. Well, as I say, this is Trinity Sunday, the day when we think specifically about God being one, but in three forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if I was doing a visual children's talk at this point, I may well have, on a table in front of me, a block of ice, a jug of water, and a kettle boiling away, producing clouds of steam. But it's far too hot to have a kettle producing clouds of steam today. And I would probably say to you, which one is water? And the truth is, all three. All three are water, and with water we want them in different forms. This week, when it's been very, very hot, I'm sure some of you have gone to the freezer to get some ice cubes to put in a drink to cool down. We have water all the time, drinking, washing, cooking, and so on. And then there's steam. Well, you can't make a cup of tea, really, without steam, can you? And steam on its own is jolly useful if you're decorating, you're trying to strip wallpaper. If you've got one of those steam strippers, it comes off in no time. God is like that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same, and yet different. Oh, I could have done the demonstration with an egg, and brought an egg here. And I could have cracked the egg open, made a terrible mess, I'm sure. And I would have been able to separate yolk from white from shells. At times you want the yolk. At times you want the white. If you're doing meringues, you'll want the white. If you want, I went straight to whites because I couldn't think of what to do with extra yolks. If you're making Bakewell pudding, you need extra yolks. Yolks, whites, and shells. And at times, shells are useful, aren't they? Right? For what? Yeah. Trying to keep the snails away. That's right. That's one thing you could use the shells for. They're all part of the same thing. But which is the egg? Well, it's all, and yet it is one. And it's the same with God. God is one, and yet God is in three forms. The Father, the Creator, the Giver of life, who loves us enormously. He loved us so much, He created this wonderful world. And loved us so much, but He sent His only Son, God the Son, to be our Saviour, who died for us, was crucified, buried, but rose again to show that our sins can be forgiven. And then when Jesus had ascended to heaven, God sent His Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. Our bodies are the temples of His Holy Spirit. He lives in us and is with us always. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's sing another song. We believe in God the Father, maker of the universe. We believe in Jesus, and we believe in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
the reading up, please. That should be. Yeah, there we are. For the reading this morning, I'm going to have the start of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. There are not that many places in the Bible where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together in one passage. I was going to say a little bit more about that later on, but this is one of them, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, and then I'm going to ask you, when I've read through it, there's lots of promises, if you like, which are in the passage. I'll tell you one of them when I get to it, and I'd like you, when I've finished, to tell me some others which you've noticed, some wonderful promises of God for us. So here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here comes one of them, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I've said one, you look for the others. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his will, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Right, I said one right at the beginning. Are there any other words that have come up there which have hit you as I've said them? Redemption, that we're redeemed. We're redeemed.
Grace.
Grace, that we've been blessed with grace. Yes, yes. Chosen. I think it came up twice, didn't it? Chosen, that we have been chosen by God. Is that marvellous when you think about it? Of all the millions of people, each and every one of us has been chosen. As it says in the very first hymn we sang, we are heirs of God Almighty, Father, apple of the Father's eye. Is that wonderful? But each and every one of us is like that. So chosen, thank you. Any others?
Adopted.
Adopted children. We're adopted into the family. Wonderful. It did say marked by the Holy Spirit. Right, we've been sealed, we've been marked by the Holy Spirit. A deposit for now, being a promise of what is to come. I think you've got all the ones I laid down. It's a wonderful passage, and I commend that passage to you, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a while. We're going to sing another song. Trinitarian song. Father, we love you, and Jesus, we love you, Spirit, we love you. Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth. Trinity Sunday, or Trinity, is very often represented by a sort of a Celtic knot, you know, these elaborate things which have no beginning and no end. Well, it's good to be with you again. It's about 6 months since I was last here. I've just looked it up before the service, beginning of December, and I talked, I think, about Joseph, Jesus's earthly father, when I came in December. My wife Laura is coming to take the service here in a few weeks' time. I know Laura's looking forward to that. Laura and I are members of Desborough Baptist Church, both having retired now, and we take a service at Desborough on average about one a month. We've seemed to have done several recently, so we've got a little gap now, but we do a service about once a month on average at Desborough. And since I last came to see you, some of you know I was chaplain at the hospital, although I've been retired just over six years now. Since I last saw you, I've been back to the hospital because I've had a hip replacement. And if you get a chance to have a hip replacement, absolutely, absolutely wonderful. I'm really, really, really pleased. It's only now, looking back, that I realise how incapacitated I was before I had the operation done. I'm certainly standing taller, and I'm able to stand for longer. Back in December, I think I was sitting down every time you sang a hymn. So I thank God for I've always thanked God for the NHS, but I thank him for what's happened with me there. Right, Trinity Sunday. I came across a little quotation once that said, "How many clergy, as Trinity Sunday draws near, groan within themselves at the thought that it will be their duty to try and expound this dry and abstract doctrine to congregations for whom they anticipate that it will have little interest." The quotation made me smile, and I know what the author meant, for the whole doctrine of the Trinity is a difficult thing to try and explain. How we have one God, but appearing in three forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So instead, I'm not going to try and explain it, but But rather, I'm going to concentrate on one aspect that the doctrine teaches us, one thing that you need to know and probably use, and it's this, that Jesus is God. That's the working title for today's talk. But if you want a strap line underneath Jesus is God, the strap line is this: what to say to a Jehovah's Witness. Ah, you're smiling. For sooner or later, some well-dressed people will knock at the door, ask you if you believe in God, and you will need to know how to reply. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. They are not Christians. Oh, they might sound it, for they talk about God, and they're only too pleased to point to something from their Bible. Their Bible. But they're peddling a doctrine which is not full or complete. The most serious error is that they do not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do not accept the doctrine of one God in three persons, and therefore they deny that Jesus is God. Please don't misunderstand me here. They are basically good people. I have met many Jehovah's Witnesses over the years, particularly through my work in hospital chaplaincy. They are basically good people, but they are in error. And we as Christians need to know that so that we don't fall for their lies and can point it out to them. For without the understanding of Jesus as God, this is the shame of it all, without that understanding of Jesus as God, they have no hope of salvation. And they do not know that they are going to heaven. Jesus weeps for them. And so should we. Anyway, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So let's start by saying a little bit about the origin of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their name comes from the Bible. It comes from Isaiah chapter 43, which says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord." And it's the Lord in capitals, so it's Jehovah. "You are my witnesses, declares Jehovah, and I am God." Yet little did Isaiah realize that 2,500 years later, a religious group would take from his writing the name Jehovah's Witnesses. And if Isaiah was around today, he would have a field day with them. For just as he exposed false teachers in his own time, so he would be the first to expose the heresy within the JWs. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses began about 150 years ago now, a little bit over that now. They began in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And if you've ever played Trivial Pursuit, you'll probably know, but it's one of the questions. What started in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in such and such a year? They started as a Bible study class under the direction of one Charles T. Russell. Through the class, he set out to refute the idea of eternal punishment for the lost, a concept he deeply resented. He also was very anti-established religion and at times antagonistic towards anyone who got in his way. He received much adverse publicity because of his get-rich-quick schemes and shady business deals. We still have those today, don't we? And some people who peddle those. Twice he was sued for libel, but in both cases he lost. Russell viewed these difficulties as a sort of persecution, and like many other organisations, the JWs grew as a result of them. Now let's face it, if you are anti-establishment, if you're against established religions, the easiest thing to do is to set up your own. Oh, and one other thing that Gustl started was a magazine. It began in 1879. It was first called Zion's Watchtower, and in one form or another, the Watchtower is still going today. One cannot, though, help but be impressed by the tremendous zeal and devotion of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I do say that in all seriousness. Unlike their founder, most JWs are morally good people. I've met quite a number, as I say, as a hospital chaplain. They are good folk. JWs don't smoke, they're against drunkenness, and believe in being honest. They distribute an incredible amount of literature for an organisation of their size. Indeed, if Christians had the same evangelical zeal as Jehovah's Witnesses, we would have evangelised the whole world by now. So that's good. They do hold, though, to some unusual customs. They do not believe in administering blood transfusions. They interpret blood transfusions as being a violation of God's prohibition against the eating the blood of animals. That idea was a theme of an episode of... Do you remember John Four, the actor? I mean, he's been dead 25 years now, but he was Inspector Morse, yes? And he also appeared in another drama as a barrister, Kavanagh QC, yes? And one of the stories in Kavanagh QC related to a 15-year-old boy who was in hospital needing a blood transfusion. He was a JW, and the storyline revolved around whether he was capable of making up his own mind to refuse a transfusion, or whether he was being influenced too heavily by others. That's by the way. There are some other things that JWs will and will not do, but their most subtle and dangerous beliefs are their doctrinal deviations. False cults, and I don't just mean JWs here, many false cults fall into error by not taking on board the whole of Scripture, or by twisting or denying one or more basic doctrines of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses' error is that they have an incomplete view of God. Now, when you meet a Jehovah's Witness, they will always have a Bible. Their knowledge of their Bible is very good, and overall, they take a very literal interpretation of the Scriptures. The bit about avoiding blood is a case in point. However, they do not hold to this view when interpreting passages that deal with some important doctrines, one being the nature of God. They strongly deny the doctrine of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three in one. They strongly deny that. And they may well ask you, where in the Bible does it talk about the Trinity? I've been asked that on the doorstep. Where in your Bible does it talk about the Trinity? And of course they win that argument, for the Bible never uses the word Trinity. There is no clear-cut doctrine within its pages. But to claim, as the JWs do, that it originated with Satan is utter nonsense, as there's enough in the Bible to point us towards God being in three forms. That passage from Ephesians that I read earlier on, that's an excellent passage to use in justifying the Trinity. Where does it say in your Bible? Look here. It talks about the Creator, talks about the Son, talks about the Holy Spirit. And I just want to run through a few verses from Scripture that show directly or indirectly that God is one and that he is also three. One God in three persons. We're going to click through a few slides here, so let's click onto the first one. Right at the start of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right at the start of the Bible, so that's an easy one to find. Now, it isn't clear from our English translation, but in the original Hebrew, and click the next one, in the original Hebrew, the word created is singular, while the name God is plural. Right, so right at the start of the Bible, in the very first verse, the plurality of God is being stated. Okay, that isn't there to see in English. So let's go down a little bit further to verse 26. This one you can. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Just think about that for a minute. I remember when I was much, much younger, thinking that the verse must be a terrible grammatical error. Surely it should say, let me make man in my image, in my likeness. Click again, right? But it doesn't. It says, let us. So right at the start of the Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis, God is stating that he is more than just one. He is the three. Let us make man in our own image. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, there we are, in what must be one of the best known bits of Matthew's gospel, Jesus sends out his disciples into the world and he tells them to go and baptize all nations. And he tells them to go and baptize, and this is another good verse to show, if you ask for a verse that has all three of them, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, look at that again carefully. You are baptizing them in the name, not in the names. Do you see where I'm coming from? It's quite clear that this is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't send them out in his name alone, but in the threefold name. Nor is it just in the name of God, nor is it in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One God, three forms. Right? Super. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Smashing. St. Paul refers to the Trinity in the benediction that he wrote at the end of 2 Corinthians, where he wrote, and you say this many, many times at the end of a service, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's what we say many times over, that threefold blessing of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, however, do not accept the Trinity, the three in one and one in three. And where they cannot get away from what the Bible says, they subtly change the words. Now, if you ever look at anything with a Jehovah's Witness, for goodness sake, use your own Bible. If they ever say to you, oh, let me show you something in the Bible, hang on a minute, let me get my Bible and we'll compare. Because in their Bible, they've changed some of the words. And nowhere is this more apparent than at the start of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 1. There we are. Funnily enough, it's a verse that is identical in at least four translations that I looked in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the chapter goes on, and it goes on down to verse 14. And it says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there can not be any doubt from that verse there, the Word became flesh, that the Word John is talking about is Jesus. Yes, that's how we all interpret that at Christmas. So to put that back into verse 1, if we click to the next one, the word was Jesus, so click to the next one. Yeah, and again, we could have had it read as, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Is that clear? I think it is. But right at the start of his book, St. John is telling us that Jesus is God. It's abundantly so, I think. But the only way the Jehovah's Witnesses can cope with that verse is to rewrite it. In their Bibles, the last bit of verse 1 reads, "And the Word was a God, a God." And if you have their version in front of you, you would see that not only does it say a God, but the word God begins with a small g. In other words, they're saying Jesus wasn't the God, but only a God, a lesser God, a God created by God, inferior to him. Or to put it another way, although God, the God they would call Jehovah, had eternal existence, the word Jesus only has pre-existence. In short, he's a creation of God, and as such is inferior to him. Now let's be clear about this. Nowhere in the Bible is this taught. Scripture teaches us that God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot divide a wedge between them. You can't say, well, God the Father was there and created. No. All three of them are there. All three of them are there mentioned right at the start of Genesis. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses might try to get you into some clever arguments about the Greek text. For example, in the Greek, John doesn't use the definite article for the God. He doesn't come out and say, the God. And therefore, they argue, John just means a God. But that's rubbish. John doesn't say the God, because he's quite clear that there's only one. So why give it a definite article? Another verse that makes clear that Jesus is God comes in Hebrews. There we are, Hebrews chapter 1. This time, it's God the Father speaking. And he says of his Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Again, there's a capital letter, G, for God. It's there in our versions, for the Father is describing Jesus as God. But it's not printed like that in a JW Bible. They change it to read something else. But perhaps the most important verses are what Jesus says of himself. Now there are, click on to the next one, yeah. There are in John's Gospel 7 sayings of Jesus, there are 3 of them, that start with the words, I am. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, and so on. Jesus' use of the expression I am underlines the link he was making with God. For I am was the special phrase that God used when giving his credentials to Moses at the burning bush. At the burning bush, when Moses asked God his name, the reply was, I am who I am. I am is the sacred name of God. And in John 8:24, Jesus makes the same claim for himself. For he says, is it the next one? Yeah. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless that you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, our NIV says it slightly differently in the main text, but the footnote says what I'm showing. Yeah, I'm showing it there. The he is in italics to show that it's not in the original Greek. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am God, you shall die in your sins. Jesus is saying that he is the eternal and self-sufficient Jehovah. In fact, to give him any lesser status is blasphemous and unscriptural. Is that the... Yeah, that's the end of it. But the saddest thing about Jehovah's Witnesses is their view of salvation. You ask one of them how they know their sins are forgiven and if they know that they are going to heaven. You can ask, but they won't be able to answer you. For you see, if you don't have Jesus as God, then you've got no promise about what he's done for you. What he's done for you on the cross. How he's paid the price for your salvation. JWs have no assurance of heaven. They've no assurance of heaven until the kingdom comes and God reveals these things to them. All they can do in the meantime is to do their best and hope that they will be saved in that day. They try to earn their salvation. Now, the Word of God states Paul's way of salvation. It's in Ephesians 2, for example, where Paul says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. But the Jehovah's Witnesses again change that verse around and argue that in God's kindness, undeserved as that is, God gives a person an opportunity to earn their salvation by faithfulness. Now that's wrong. God forgives us and gives us salvation by his grace, and that alone. You know, Jesus himself warned us about Jehovah's Witnesses and cults. He did that at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24, when he said, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And St. Peter also warned his readers in his second letter when he said, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now I hope what I've said this morning will help you when you meet these folk. I've had some lovely conversations outside. I've never had them in, but I've usually gone outside them. I've had some lovely conversations outside of them over the years. And I've caused one or two of them to go away and say, I'll think about that. Hallelujah. I've planted a seed of doubt in their minds about what they've got in their Bible as against what I've said and shown from mine. That you are saved by grace. It's a gift of God. But Jesus is able to do that because Jesus is God. These folks sound convincing and they have a good knowledge of scriptures. But the Bible they use is their Bible, subtly changed to remove what they do not accept. How sad. For what the JWs remove is the assurance of salvation, the promise of God that's far greater than anything the Jehovah's Witnesses can offer. God promises us salvation, and it starts now through what Jesus, our Saviour and our God, has done for us. May God bless you, and may I hope you find that useful when you encounter them. We're going to sing another Trinitarian hymn. It's Thou whose almighty word, chaos and darkness heard. The music group, as they get ready, they're going to play this. And after we've sung the hymn, we're going to have our prayers of intercession. I can think of some things to pray for this morning, but before I start that, I'm going to ask you what things we should, as a church, be remembering in the world, in our locality, and in this church today before God. So think on that as we sing the hymn. Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, hear us, we humbly pray, and where the gospel day sheds not its glorious ray, let there be light.
Thank you.
Apart from the music group, do any of you know? Do any of you know what that? Smashing old hymn back. Do any of you know what the tune's called? You do now. You've looked. It's called Moscow. And I remember thinking when I was a little boy in the 60s. And I discovered that, I remember thinking how sad that Moscow then was behind the Iron Curtain, very cut off, and I remember thinking how sad that they have this fantastic hymn tune, that they know nothing of it, and they know nothing of the words of that hymn, and how wonderful they are. And then over the years, things have changed, the Iron Curtain came down, and, you know, the Christian church started to flourish again in the communist countries, and yet here we are now. And I think the world is darker now than it has been for a long while. Agree? We need to pray. So what do we need to pray for this Sunday morning? For Ukraine, for the situation between Ukraine and Russia, yeah. And the Middle East. Say it again, please.
Doris and Lincoln, they seek to bring their children, their three children over. Doris is a lady at that.
Right. And where are we now, please?
Nigeria.
Okay.
Can we pray for the music cafe next week?
The music cafe next week, yes.
People will know the grace of God.
Lovely. Now, truthfulness and integrity in government. Amen to that. Well, we laugh, but it's very worrying. It is very worrying. You know, if we all shake our heads and do nothing about it, or think, "Oh, blow this, let them get on with it," evil exists where good people do nothing. Always remember that. Evil exists where good people do nothing. And we've got to pray for our leaders, we've got to pray for our politicians, we've got to pray for those in positions of power. We really, really have. Right, there's enough there to be getting on with. Let's come together in prayer. Lord, we come and pray for the world which we live. It is your world, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all the beauty that we see round about us. We thank you for the warmth of the days. We are conscious, Lord, of the changing climate and how warm it's been in May. And Lord, we would pray that people wouldn't forget the climate emergency and would seek ways to tackle that. We pray for all the unrest in the world. We see pictures on the television or in the newspapers, and Lord, we are saddened. How much more sad must you be? For there is not a single place on this world that you do not know. We pray for peace and justice. We pray for the situation in Ukraine. We pray for Ukraine and for Russia, that conflict would end and that peace would return. We pray the same thing for the Middle East. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the Palestinians. We pray for the people of Lebanon. And we pray for the people of Iran. Lord, we want to see the Straits of Hormuz opened. Again, we want to see peace return, where people would trust one another and there would be harmony and love. We pray for Doris. We pray for the situation with trying to get her children from Nigeria. You have your hand on that, Lord. We pray that these things would come. In our own country, we pray for our government. We pray that they would rule wisely and well, conscious of the interests of all. We pray for truthfulness and integrity in our land. We pray for Charles, the King. We thank you for his example of service. And we pray, Lord, locally for the county council and the town council and all those with power and authority, that they govern wisely and well. I pray for this church, Lord, for all who belong to this community here, for those we know are missing this morning. Some are ill, some are perhaps in hospital. We pray that you might be very close to them, that you might surround them with your love, that you bring healing where that is needed, and encouragement. We pray for the music cafe next week. We pray for all who come. We pray that God's Spirit will be very evident in this place. And we pray that all might know more about God, the God who loves us, wherever we are. And let's bring all our thoughts and prayers together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And the final hymn, please. There. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Holy One. And the next bit says, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit, the three in one again, till the work on earth is done. Let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn. Holy, 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 let the angels cry, who see and know you face to face. So blessed are you, maker of all from nothing. Blessed are you, saviour of all from sin. Blessed are you, spirit of all, in all and through all. Blessed are you, God alone, yet God in community. Bless, O God, your church on earth with harmony and diversity of heaven, that we may be one as you are one. And we'll say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.